Our Father, by your Spirit, remind us, help us to see your servant who poured out his life for us. Now in the message, throughout the service, at the table, and throughout our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I saw Yahweh's servant pour out his life for us. As a 14 or 15 year old young guy, Christian camp during the summer, we were all, a couple hundred of us, getting ready for the chapel service in the evening. And the sun was going down, and our camp counselors were off in the distance getting a skit ready for us that we didn't know about. And all of a sudden, we heard a cry, and we looked over off in the distance, and we see someone enacting Jesus and the soldiers walking up to the cross, and he's lifted up, and he gives himself, his life, pours it out for us. I saw it in a way at that moment, but I'd heard it preached to me, shared with me, read to me, since I was a very little child. But that, at that moment, seeing it, beholding it, in a sense, the Spirit used that moment to cut me to the heart, to make all that I'd heard very, very real. All that I read, all that I believed. But something about that seeing, that holding, the Spirit of God used that very powerfully. I hope that in some way the Spirit of God has cut you to the heart in that same way during your lifetime. We're here tonight on this Good Friday service because we believe, and we're here to remember that Yahweh's servant poured out his life for all of us. I'm very excited to see who's here tonight. I've known I was going to preach for quite a while, but on our staff meeting on Tuesday, we were asked, Chris asked us to read an article by Fleming Rutledge, a sermon called The Great Exchange. And at the beginning of this, in jest, this is what Rutledge says, not everyone understands about the singularity of Good Friday. This is being preached at a Good Friday service. If they did, they would be here. You are the avant-garde, the advanced troops. As our culture drifts away from its biblical moorings, we are going to need more people like you. I don't know about that avant-garde part, but I was interested to see who that would be. But we are here to remember this. This is something very important to us. And her concern for us is to share this message, to continue to make it known. She, in this article, in this sermon, is referencing a Newsweek article from a Roman Catholic who, the title of his article is Visions of Jesus, How Jews, Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists View Him. And it's different from the way we view him. And what the message was about is that we who know, who have seen him pour out his life, who've read, who've heard, who've beheld and believed this, we are the ones who can say what the difference is. Woodward says, nothing shows the difference between Jesus and the Buddha better than the way that each died. The Buddha's death was a serene and controlled, calm passing out of his final rebirth. Jesus, on the other hand, suffers an agonizing death on the cross, abandoned by God, but obedient to his will. Clearly, the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every other concept of Jesus. In Judaism, there is no precedent for a Messiah who dies, much less as a criminal, as Jesus did. In Islam, the story of Jesus' death is rejected as an affront to Allah himself. Hindus can accept only a Jesus who passes into peaceful samadhi, a yogi who escapes the degradation of death. The figure of the Christ crucified, says the Buddhist Thich Nhat Hanh, is a very painful image to me. It does not contain joy or peace, and this does not do justice to Jesus. Remember the words of Paul to the Corinthians. We preach Christ crucified. It is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. We know this passage from Isaiah 53, we who've seen, who beheld, we know who the passage is about. We know who this servant is, who was written of, prophesied of long before his birth to Mary. No Israel, God's servant, the nation could not live up to this description we read in Isaiah 52 and 53. No prophet, also servants of God, they could not live up to this description. Isaiah himself could not live up to this description. In chapter 6, towards the beginning of Isaiah, he cries out in the presence of God, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah knows he cannot pour out his life for us. Isaiah needs a miracle from God, just like us. No, Yahweh's servant, who poured out his life for us, is Christ crucified, Jesus. In the passage that was read tonight, I'd like to show you a contrast. I do this often when I preach. I think it's just going to be part of how I preach. I repeat the passage a lot. And I think it's good. I think it sinks into our minds and our hearts better sometimes that way. I want you to see the contrast between the focus on the servant and another smaller focus on us. So I'm going to try to highlight that. First, focusing on the servant. This is God, the Father, Yahweh speaking. He says, "My servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted." Many were astonished at him. So marred was his appearance, his form beyond that of mortals. He shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. He grew up before God like a young plant. He had no former majesty that we should look at him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected. He was despised and we held him of no account. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He did not open his mouth. He was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living. His grave was made with the wicked, his tomb with the rich. He had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish, he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant. He shall bear their iniquities. I will allot him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for our transgressions. And the little bit that discusses us, in great contrast, says that the servant, he has borne our infirmities, our diseases, our transgressions, our iniquities, and he has made us whole. That word there is shalom. He has given us shalom, perfect, complete, full peace and atonement with God, whom we were far astray from. We are healed. And even though we had gone astray, we all to our own way, no one is the avant-garde except Christ. The iniquity of us all, he bore. The last thing, and that's in those two sections, there's so much I'd love to share, but I know that many of you would love to go to bed at a decent time. So verses, the very beginning, you see, my servant shall prosper, he shall be exalted and lifted up. Well, that word is nasa, lift up, to be lifted up. And at the very end, Isaiah ends this very beautifully, yet he bore the sin of many. Also nasa, another meaning of nasa. And we see that the one who was lifted up also bore away, lifted up our sins. There where he was, on the cross. So those of you that know this truth, remember, Yahweh's servant poured out his life, himself, for you. Those of you that have not understood, have not seen, have not beheld, believed this, I pray that God's Spirit would open your mind, your heart, to see this truth, that his servant, Jesus, has poured himself out for you. And I pray that each of us will be bold to share this with our friends, our family, all who are far away, who have not understood, who don't have this hope that someone has borne their iniquities, borne their sins. Lift them up to the cross. Jesus poured out himself, his life, his soul for us. And because of that, we call this Good Friday.